Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by the thousands." And Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the other people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it upon before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts had been touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, and y'all have a seat. Hey, this is, by the way, this is the Norton family. We've got Olivia and Reed over here, which Reed, I thought he was going to self-baptize there for a moment. Good job, buddy. And Andrew here and Bit. Just thank y'all for doing this today. Appreciate y'all. Y'all did three services, and y'all did great. Right. Thank you. Appreciate you, man. Thank y'all for doing that. And y'all open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're studying today about Saul, and they said he was a very tall man. So Andrew, kind of fitting here, is a Saul type, head and shoulders above the rest. And so we're in a series called Kingdom Come. And so if you've not been here with us, I think you'll be able to jump in with us today, and I'm going to try to do that to make you feel welcome. I know that Ryan's already greeted our guests, but we are so thankful that you're a part of our church today and you've decided to worship with us, and I hope I can do my part in showing you how Christ is a good king and why he's worthy of us giving our life to today and every day. And so 1 Samuel chapter 10, imagine this scenario for a second. That on January the 20th of 2025, at the swearing-in ceremony and inauguration of the 47th President of the United States, Donald Trump. Imagine the ceremony, okay? You've got millions of people watching across the world. I mean, no telling how many people were there and the president to watch it. Just imagine the ceremony. They come up. This is the time they're going to announce Donald Trump, and they call Donald Trump. And no one knows where he's at. He's missing. Ain't nobody can find Donald Trump at this important moment in history. They can't find him. And so just imagine, they sent out all these people to go try to find Donald Trump for this grand moment, and they find him. And just imagine, he's hiding in a closet. I mean, just imagine. It didn't happen, of course. But imagine if that actually did happen, how bizarre would that be? It'd be very bizarre. But it did happen. 1 Samuel chapter 10, that's the story of our passage today. The inauguration, the swearing in of Israel's first king in the monarchy, King Saul. In the moment where it is time to do in public what has already taken place in private. And they've got the people around, and they're all ready, and they announce Saul is the new king. But when they announced Saul, he was nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. Eventually, of course, verse 22 will tell us, he was found hiding among the baggage. Now, when you hear that, you should be like this. Hiding among the baggage? This is crazy. When I read this stuff, like, I'm reminded, like, this Bible, this book is not inspired or authored by men. No man would write this into the book. It's just ridiculous. It's crazy. This book is God-authored. Why in the world, at this very important moment in the history of Israel, the history of the world, they call out this king, and he's hiding in the baggage? That's just crazy. God must have a purpose for this, and I believe I'm going to see if I can help us to see it today. Even though Saul had been called and confirmed by God to serve him in his role as king, he still was hiding in the baggage. Hiding in the baggage. Now, before we kind of shake our head and shame on you, Saul, I can't believe you would do something like this. I think that we might be a lot more like Saul than we would like to admit. And here's what I mean. When God calls a person, he doesn't call them to be king. He does call them to be Christian. And he doesn't just call Christians to salvation. He calls them to a life of serving him. All right? This is the call. So when the call goes out, God calls. He's not just saying, hey, I can save you from sin, and then you can do whatever you want to do. No, he's like, I'm going to save you, and you are going to serve me with your whole life. In fact, the scriptures would teach us that a life of serving God proves that we're actually saved. Look at Malachi 3:18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is a distinction between all humans, two people, righteous and the wicked. And the deciding factor between the righteous and the wicked is those who give their life to serve God and then those who do not. This is extremely important for us to talk about what it means to serve God today. Serving God, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, serving God starts with serving him personally. So in my own life, as an individual, I serve God by giving him my dreams, my plans, my goals in life, my mind, my mouth, my money, my body, my hands, my feet, my everything is given over to the service of God personally. Serving God also starts to happen in the home. Husbands serve God by sacrificially loving and leading their wives. Wives serve God by glad submission to their husbands as they submit to Christ. Husbands and wives get together and serve God by having children, by being fruitful and multiplying. Actually having children is a form of serving God. And then after they do that, parents serve God by taking these little image bearers of God and teaching them who God is, by giving them an indoctrination of a biblical worldview. And they take it on themselves to serve God, and they become the primary teachers of the children. They don't delegate it to anyone else, and they do that. That's what parents do. They don't just raise their kids in church. They raise them in Christ, and that's how you serve God. Children, student level, whatever age, you serve God by obeying and honoring your parents. We serve God in the church. We serve God by committing to be present at the Lord's Day gathering. Today, you're here. Christians are here serving God. We serve God by singing here, by praying here today. We serve God through our tithes and our giving above and beyond the tithe. That's a form of serving God. Serve God by serving other people in the church, using our own spiritual gifts for the good of other people. We serve God by being good neighbors in our neighborhood. Like, not being those bad neighbors who either privatize their lives and build a fortress and don't know anybody, or just the mean neighbor who's always, you know, spouting off on the Facebook neighborhood page. Not that neighbor. The good neighbor. We're good neighbors. We serve God by being good neighbors. We're also serving God in our city. We seek the welfare of our city. We care about our city that we live in. And lastly, we serve God by sharing God's gospel everywhere we go, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. These are various ways that we serve our God. But way too often we find ourselves to be a lot like Saul. When he calls us to serve him, we too often hide among the baggage. We do the same thing. So I think if you might be willing to go there with me and begin to soul seek and maybe some internal investigation, is there any area of your life where you know God has called you to serve him, but you're still hiding in the baggage? I think this text will actually help us to heed the call to serve God and stop hiding. So let's look at three things that I think will help us all today. The first one is this: we must remember what God has done. We must remember what God has done. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you." So it's time for this ceremony. The first thing Samuel does is he calls all the people of Israel. This could be upwards, some say, of 400,000 people at the inauguration of Saul. It's a lot of people, right? And he's got everybody out there. Where does he gather the people at? At a place called Mizpah. Now you should, if you've read with us and studied with us and know a little bit about 1 Samuel, we've been here before. You're like, hey, I've been to Mizpah before. Haven't we gone there? And the answer is, of course, yes. Back in chapter 7, Mizpah was the place. The place where the Israelites finally repented of their reckless mishandling of the ark. And they repented, and God responded to their repentance, and he brought them a grand victory over all of the Philistines with supernatural thunder, confusion. He just gave them a victory. What happened there? And because they experienced the victory, then they raised up what was called an Ebenezer, which was a stone of remembrance to remind them of what God did at Mizpah. So what is Samuel doing here by taking them back to Mizpah? He's reminding them of what God has done. Right in the same place. He goes on for some more reminding of the people. He's got them all together, and he says this. He said to the people, so here's his first address to everyone, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Pause. This is the role of every single Old Testament prophet and every current modern day pastor, to get up in front of the people of God and say, "Thus says the Lord." This is the call of pastors and churches today, not to get up and give TED Talks and pep rallies and tell you how awesome you are. That's not what the job of a pastor is. The man of God steps in the pulpit and says, "Thus says the Lord." That man, that church, trusts this Bible by just giving you what God says. And I don't want, and good pastors, there's a lot of them out there, they don't want you leaving, "Thus saith the pastor." They want you leaving, "Thus say the Lord." So if anything good is said today that you like, I hope you say, "Thus says the Lord." If you meet anything that is said today with opposition or hostility, ask yourself, is it because "Thus says the Lord"? Now, I do my job. My part is to stay and just tell you what this says. This is how you build a church, by the way. The minute a church gets away from "Thus says the Lord," it'll be a disappearing church. This is what builds God's church. And so we do that here at Life Point. So here's what he says. After he says, "Thus says the Lord, I brought you up out of Egypt." This is God now talking. "I brought you up out of Egypt." Remember 480 years ago? I did that. I parted the sea. I brought you out. And then when you got out in the wilderness, I defeated all of the kings and the kingdoms who opposed you. You were out there in the wilderness. They were all coming on the attack. And I defeated all of those enemies for you. What is God telling them? He's telling them, look at what I have already done for you. Serving God for us does not start with us running around like a bunch of Marthas. Oh, I got to get busy doing stuff. Tell me what I need to do. Where's the card? Where's the Connect card? Do I fill it out? I mean, what do I got to do? Do I go down to the room at the end? Do I go journey home? Do I start helping out with shelter closet? Like, no, stop. Serving the Lord, serving God starts by remembering what he's already done for you. This is the starting spot. God has already, if you are a Christian, he has already delivered you from the penalty of sin, from death, from hell, from the wrath of God, from condemnation, for future judgment. He's already delivered you from all of those things. He's delivered you from shame, from the pit of regret, from guilt, from the slavery of people-pleasing. Delivered you from it. From other people's approval. He's delivered you from the illusion of self-sovereignty. He's delivered you from a miserable life that was all focused around you. It's a miserable life. And he has delivered you from all of it. It's so much more. He has also defeated all of our enemies already. Satan, of course, the devil, his minions, false teachers, those who persecute Christians, who oppose God, hate God. He's defeated all of our enemies. And he's, of course, defeated our greatest enemies. You know what our greatest enemies are on the earth? It's not the devil. It's the enemy of me. It's the enemy of self. And you're like, what? I thought the devil was so much worse. He's pretty bad, but I'm pretty bad too. I've caused myself more pain in my life than anyone else than the devil ever has. But praise be to God, he has already delivered me from me, and he's done that for you too. Remember what God has done for you, and then you can serve God. Listen to what Psalm 77 says. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Great passage of scripture to either, I don't know, put on your refrigerator in your house is a great reminder for the motivation. Why should I serve God? Just look back at what he's already done in your life. Well, the next thing happens after this, thus says the Lord. It's before they proceed with the ceremony. So these are actual words he starts to address the people. And before he proceeds, Samuel reminds them one last time that they have rejected God in their request for a king. It's another, he's reminding them of what they've done to him. He already told them back in chapter 8, when Israel said, hey, we want a king like all the other nations. He said, hey, this is an act, you're rejecting the Lord by doing this. So here it is again. And let's just pause for a minute. This is a momentous occasion of celebration. They're inaugurating Saul as the king, 400,000 people possibly watching this event. And it's right here, Samuel feels the need to rebuke the people right now at this moment. Like, why does Samuel sour the hour? Why does he feel like he has to be this fun sponge in the middle of this grand ceremony? Like, couldn't he have waited? Couldn't he have been a little bit more socially aware, saved it till later? Samuel, why do you have to keep dogging them about this thing? Why are you rebuking them right now? Here's why. Because Israel was in grave danger. And when people are in grave danger, it is not a time to be polite. It is not a time to be PC or nicer than Jesus. When people are in danger, preaching truth always trumps cultural politeness. So let me put it like this. Jason Nina's kids today at Fall Fest, one of them heads out to the middle of the road. Everly goes out to the middle of the road. She's playing in the road on Amaville. I'm going to get Everly out of the road, and I ain't trying to be nice to Everly. I'm going to get her out of the road because she's in grave danger. This is what Christians are called to do with one another in the church. It's what Samuel's doing. He loves Israel enough to tell them they're in danger and rebuke them. And so we're a community just like this. And we have people here who still sin, and I'm one of them. And we need rebuking because we're in grave danger when we live in persistent sin. And to take on a mindset of politeness and niceties because we don't want to be uncomfortable is not the way of God. It wasn't the way of Samuel. And we must be people who are willing to call people to repentance. And that will include rebuking. If we love them, that's what we'll do. Samuel does it. They don't listen. Hard-hearted again. They refuse to repent. So here's the posture Samuel takes. Fine. You don't want to repent? Fine. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you your king. Line up, everybody. Line up before the Lord. He says actually this. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So just imagine these people for just a moment. He's just told them they've rejected the Lord. Now, line up before the Lord. They're probably a little scared. What in the heck is getting ready to happen here? They don't know Saul's been appointed the king. Remember, it's a private ceremony. So they're probably saying, hey, what the heck's getting ready to happen here? Well, let's keep going with the text and we'll see this unfold. The second thing I think will help us to serve God, we must realize that God has called us out of the baggage. God has called us out of the baggage. So verse 20 through 24, that's this section here. So here it is again. Now it's the actual part of the ceremony where they're going to call out and introduce Saul. Again, the people don't know. So what happens is the process that God is going to use to reveal his chosen king Saul is by the casting of lots. Weird to us, very common ancient Israel. Consider that like God's dice. Man rolls the dice and God controls the dots. And so that's how he showed that who he wanted. And so they start to whittle the process down. They keep casting the lots and they go from tribe to clan to finally the son of Kish, the last man standing, Saul. Saul, son of Kish. Anybody seen Saul? Where's Saul? Anybody seen Saul? We can't find him. Samuel, I don't know where he is. He's hiding. It's not a very good first day in the office for Saul, right? They cannot find him. Now, Saul is not playing a friendly game of hide and seek here. His hiding represented his hesitancy to serve God. He's not ready. He doesn't want to do it. Remember, he never ran for king anyway, but he's showing a great hesitancy to serve God. We're not told why. We don't get the explanation here, but it's safe to assume Saul could have been afraid. I mean, he's just this guy, and all of a sudden, king, that came with a lot of responsibility, so he's probably afraid. What in the heck? He might have felt inadequate, probably did, unqualified for the calling. He could have had some deep-seated insecurities in there. Maybe some stuff from his past. I don't know. Or maybe Saul just didn't want to do it. Maybe Saul was like, hey, I've got this life where I'm kind of doing my thing here. I'm chasing my dad's donkeys. I got this life thing. That's pretty cool. You're calling me to be king. I don't want to do that. This is a way better life for me. Maybe that's why. But here's what, we don't know the reasons, but here's what we do know. His hiding from God was sin. And it was inexcusable. It was inexcusable. They couldn't find him. No one could find him. They said, we can't find him. But you know who did find him? The Lord found him. It was the Lord that said in the text, the Lord said, he is hiding among the baggage. You see, the Lord, the same Lord who found Adam hiding in the garden, finds Saul hiding in the baggage. The baggage. This is the literal personal belongings of all of the Israelites who had traveled to Mizpah. They just kind of set all their stuff around. He's in there hiding. He's a huge man too, by the way. Hiding. Big, large, huge, powerful, strong, and he's hiding like a child in the baggage. Oh, man. But he didn't stay there, did he? He couldn't stay there for long because the God who called Saul to serve him as king called him out of the baggage. He could hide for a little bit, but he couldn't stay hidden because this is what God does. The story resonates for me in a very, very personal way. When I read the scripture, I try to find out in my life where it kind of lines up here. And so when I was 33 and God called me to be a Christian, when I was 33, I sensed an internal change. It was a moment in my life. I couldn't really explain it, but I just knew something was changing inside of me. But pretty soon after I was saved and I got baptized, pretty soon I knew that this God had called me, had started to call me to do stuff for him. He's wanting me to do this. He's wanting me to do that. This was his call for me to serve him. And so I just knew that. It was like, hey, I'm gonna start calling you to be a better husband at home because you had it all jacked up. I'm gonna start calling you to be a better father because you got that jacked up too. I'm gonna start calling you to be a better employee at your job. Hey, talk different, act different. I'm gonna teach you how to be a good employee, a good citizen. I want you to change the way. He started to call me to serve him in the church. See, I was at the Life Point Smyrna campus, really big church. And I was really, really good at hiding. Very good at hiding. So there was these people that would always come down my pathway and be like, hey, RC, when are you going to start serving, man? Pat's like, hey, when are you going to serve by starting to tithe, RC, or whatever? Like, there's all these places around me. Serve God, I'm just like overwhelming. And I was pretty good at hiding. I was a fugitive. And by the way, that was not a problem with the mega church. That was a problem with me. I was the one hiding. No, they didn't do nothing wrong. It was me. I was dang good at hiding. And I convinced myself, hiding from God, this call to serve him, I'm really unqualified. I don't know my Bible. I was afraid of people exposing me. Oh, what if they find out I've never read this thing? Oh, what if they find out about my checkered past? Whew. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have Christian parents. So I just got really good at hiding. But here's the deal. God didn't leave me hiding in the baggage. He didn't leave me there. He knew where I was the whole time. He called me out of the baggage. He was running after me with goodness, not punishment. We just sang a song about running, God's goodness running after me. This is what he was doing with me. He wasn't coming over here to punish me for my hiding. He was like, hey, I've got something really good. It's me and it's serving him and I'm coming after you, RC. He pulled me. He called me out of the baggage. And that was an incredible act of grace. Unloving would be to leave me hiding in darkness. But out of his grace and mercy, he called me out of the baggage. When God calls a Christian to serve him with our lives and our marriages and our homes, our workplaces and our neighborhoods and in the world, it's not uncommon for people to experience feelings of fear. I'm afraid what this is going to do to my life. I've got a pretty good life the way I like it right now, and this call to serve him seems a little bit threatening to me. A little afraid. It's not uncommon for some to feel a sense of inadequacy, being unqualified, unworthy. Maybe some feel some ongoing guilt from past sin, shame, that baggage they're carrying around that keeps them hiding from God. Maybe people are hiding because they have these things that have happened to them, family of origin, trauma, unresolved bitterness, withholding forgiveness, all of those things. And when all of those things become the reasons that we hide from serving God, that becomes inexcusable sin. It doesn't mean you're shy. It doesn't mean you have a whatever number on the Enneagram. It doesn't mean that you're being humble by not serving the Lord. It's an act of hiding from God. He won't leave you there. That's the thing. That's the lesson. It's a futile thought to think that we could actually hide from God. You see, we think we hide well because we hide from other people. And you can hide from other people because other people are not sovereign. You can't hide from a sovereign God. Look at Jeremiah 23, 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. If you are a fugitive on the run, hiding from God today, it's a futile thing. It's futile. You can't hide from God in the secret places, and eventually he's going to find you, and he's going to call you out of the baggage. And when he does, it is an act of incredible grace. It's a gracious, gracious call. Respond. Here's the last thing that I think will help us. We must be resolved to keep God's word. We must be resolved to keep God's word. Verse 25 says this, then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. So verse 25, ceremony's over. Samuel addresses all of the people again, and he told everyone that was present all of the rights and the duties of the kingship. In the Hebrew here, it's the word mishpat, and really what that just means is Samuel is writing down the job description for Saul. Here's what it means to be the king. Here's what he's going to do. Here's how he's going to conduct himself, how he's going to rule, reign, govern all of the people, writing it all down, and then he puts it in a little book, and he gives it over to the sanctuary of the Lord. Okay? That's what Samuel is doing here. But what is interesting here is that this newly crowned king is now giving way and submitting to an uncrowned prophet. I don't know if you caught that here. This Saul, this king, is supposed to surrender to the word of God, and that is Samuel is the one who delivers the word of God. So my point is like in our normal kind of view of this, the guy who's got the crown, he's the guy in charge. Not so here. Samuel is, because Samuel is the one who is the voice of God to the people. That's the point. And so Saul, everything he does is not what he wants to do. He is supposed to surrender to the very word of God as he rules and governs the people personally and also to the nation of Israel. By the way, this is what every prince, prime minister, president, every king in the world is supposed to submit to the King of Kings and the word of God in their rule. That's why the world's so jacked up, because none of them do. They don't. They do what they want to do. And this is why you have a world that's messed up. And the only way that Israel's monarchy will work is if Saul submits and keeps the word of God. It's the only way Saul can succeed at this. It's the only way that he can actually serve God is by keeping God's word. That's the lesson. And by principle, we're all in the same position as Saul. Again, God has called us, not as kings, but as Christians, to service to him personally in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in our church, all these things. And the only way we will ever succeed, and the only way we'll ever actually serve the Lord, is by resolving to keep God's word. That's it. You see, God has given us the duties of all Christians. He's written them right here. And the only way, again, that our life works, your life works and flourishes the way that God intends it, is by submitting to this. It's the only way it works. It's the only way. And not just to know it, you have to keep it too. That's what Saul, it wasn't important that just Saul knew it. It wasn't, hey, Saul, as long as you just know the Bible, Saul, as long as you just go to Bible study, you're good. No, it was like, Saul, you got to keep the word. And the same is true for us. Let me pause for a little bit of an application here. In order for us to resolve to keep God's word, we have to know God's word first. You can't keep what you don't know, right? And so we can't just walk around as Christians and say, well, I don't really know my Bible very good. No, we have to know it. We have to resolve to get to know the word, to get up in the morning, to get in our quiet times, to make it a daily practice, to get around other Christians who don't know their Bibles very well, who gather together and teach and sharpen each other. That's why we always are pressing our church into being into groups here for that reason, right here, so that we can encourage each other in the duties of Christians. You need to be part of a group. These are ways that we have to understand the word of God. But here's the deal. Success in serving God is not by not what you know about God's word, it's what you keep. It's what you keep. So, example, you could have one guy comes to discipleship group 3 straight years. He's here every Wednesday night. He is studying the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology, election, predestination, eschatology. He's got it all. Smart dude. But he's not loving his wife like Christ loves the church. That is not keeping God's commandments. And I get another guy. The other guy just walks in. He's like a new Christian. Been 2 weeks converted. Comes in. He don't have a clue about any of that stuff. He can't spell Reformed theology. He comes in and someone says, hey, you need to start loving your wife, man. And he's like, yes. And he goes home and he loves his wife better. That is the one who's succeeding in life, because he keeps God's commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you know God's word? And are you keeping God's word? Again, let me sum the 3 things that I've seen, or we've seen today in this text, that help us to heed the call to serve instead of hide. We have to remember what he's done. We have to remember or realize he's called us out of the baggage. And then we have to make a resolution to keep God's word. Now, the last is this. We get to the end of a sermon. There always is some response. And so today, there's actually a response right here in the text that really helps me out, because I'm just going to read it, and it'll do the responding and how we're supposed to respond today. And so if you're a normal note taker in our church, I'm going to just ask you to put all those things away, because response is how we're responding to the Lord, not necessarily the note-taking portion. And so I really want you to get your attention and just kind of let the Lord do the work instead of writing stuff down. But here's how we respond today. I think the call here is we have to respond to the king. And let me explain. 1 Samuel, look at verse 26 and 27 again. After the ceremony, it's over. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. As we would expect in every kind of election, there are two different responses. There are those who support the one who's been elected, and there are those who oppose the one who has elected. And that's what you see here in the response to the Saul, the new king. You have some who are supporting, and they say that they went with him. They were men of valor. God had touched their hearts, so they support this new king. While others, worthless fellows, as they're called, that's the sons of Belial, so these are wicked men, they don't go with him. They despise the new king, and they say, what can this king do to save me? In other words, why do I need this king? That's what they're saying. This king, Saul, that is being appointed, is causing division. Division. For those who are here and might be in Christ, you might be getting to sense and feel the analogy of the elected King Jesus. God has elected King Jesus to be king over this universe and over every heart. And that includes you today. That's all of us. He doesn't need you to acknowledge in order for him to be king. He is the dang king. And he wasn't chosen by lots. He was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And he is a great king. He is the king that has taken all of the duties of the kingship and he's done them perfectly. He ruled, reigned, he governs God's people, always good, never ever fails. And our king never hides from the baggage. He never hides in the baggage. What he does is he takes our sin baggage and he takes it to the cross. And he dies for all of our hiding to save sinners like you and me. This is the gospel. This is the king that we all need in our lives. And this king is worthy of us all shouting, long live the king. They shouted, long live the king, but Saul, but you know what king did, or Saul did? He died. Jesus died too, but he didn't stay dead. He lives and he lives forever, right? This king, Jesus, always brings division though. There are always two different responses to the elected king who is Christ. There will be those who are, yes, who are with him. They live courageously as men and women of valor. They go with him. They love him. They gladly surrender and bow down to King Jesus. Why do they do all that? Why do they respond that way? Is it because they're smarter than everybody else? Is it because they work harder than everybody else? Is it because they're just better people and more moral? Is that why they respond like that? It's not. Here's why they respond that way. Because God has touched their hearts. This is huge, y'all. Don't blow past that. If you're a Christian today, it's because God touched your heart. This divine finger, the finger that created the universe with his sovereign hand, personally, intimately reached down inside of you in a figurative way, and he touched your heart. He melted it. He turned it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It made it soft to the things of God. If you're a Christian today, it's because God has touched your heart. Praise God, right? Just by grace. That's it. So there's one type of person responding that way, but then there is another group of people who respond a different way. When they hear about this King Jesus, they are worthless fellows. They do not go with him. They do not support him. They oppose him. In fact, it says here, they despise him. And they say, what can this king do to save me? Why do I need Jesus? That's what they say. How do you respond to the elected King Jesus today in your life? How are you responding to that? Is he the king or is he not? Is he the king of your life? Or are you fighting him for the throne? You bowed in glad surrender to King Jesus. I want to give a few ways that we can respond today. Benji and the band are going to come up. And so I'm going to give a couple of pointed ways that we might respond today. If you're a deacon this hour, if you could kind of go ahead and come and get ready to receive or pray with someone. Again, when God calls someone, he doesn't just call us to salvation. And listen, he doesn't just call us to go to church either. That's a small-minded view of the God of the universe. He has called us to serve him with our lives. So if you are one who's, God has touched my heart, yes, I'm with him, yes. I'm a man and woman of valor, yes. Is there any area of your life today where you are still hiding from God in the baggage? Where you know, he's like, he keeps calling you to do this thing, and this thing. That's the call of God. And by the way, the call of God is not this, he doesn't audibly speak to you in the middle of the room during your quiet time. The call of God on your life is when you're reading the Word of God yourself or when it's being preached to you. That's when you hear the voice of God. And so when these things call out to you to do these things, do you say yes or are you still hiding in the baggage? We had a guy in the first hour today, never been baptized before. He's been sitting in this church for years. He has been hiding among the baggage. And he came out after first service like, I'm done hiding. I need to get baptized. That's what this is. Some of you need to stop hiding your money from God in the baggage. Serve him by giving. Serve him through the church. Serve by being better husbands and wives and church members and our neighbors. All these things. But is there any area of your life where you're hiding? Today, stop hiding. It's futile. He's coming for you. He's going to find you eventually. So stop hiding today. Let me pray and we're going to give some space to move today. Father, we love you. Again, I pray this church is always a church that unapologetically says, thus says the Lord. We trust your word. It is our ultimate authority. It is your very voice speaking to your people. So God, I hope that I've honored it today. And trusting you to do the work of the Spirit inside of us that only you can do. God, call people out of hiding today. Call them to surrender to King Jesus. Move in a mighty, mighty way. And I pray these things in Christ's name.